today we're going to do what we call a mini Seder. Normally, a rabbi would take a book just like this one right here called a Passover Haggadah, which means the order of the service or the retelling of the story. And you don't have a rabbi, but you have a rabbi. And so interestingly enough, as in Hebrew fashion, notice that this book turns the opposite direction as the Jews would have it. And you can see the stuff written in Hebrew along with English. We are not going to use that book because this is a mini Seder. This Seder would take about, just to do a decent Seder is about 4 hours if you were to go to a Seder service. But if you were to do a family Seder, it would take you all day to go through this book. So we don't have that kind of time. But you do have one of these little Seder booklets in front of you. Okay, take that out. You can look at it. And today is the one day out of the year that you can take your Bible and put it off to the side. The only reason why is I'm going to put it up on the screen for you today, okay? And the only reason that is because you're going to have a little Seder plate in your lap here in just a minute. And so we're going to kind of do this together and do just kind of a mini Seder service. I want you to kind of get some of the sights and sounds, but before we do that, it's an interesting thing. I figured that this was a time to share this with you. A female CNN journalist heard about a very old Jewish man who had been going to the Western Wall to pray twice a day, every day, for a long, long time. So she went out to check it out. She went to the Western Wall, and there he was, walking slowly up to the site, to the holy site. She watched him pray, and after about 45 minutes, when he turned to leave, using a cane and moving very slowly, she approached him for an interview. "Pardon me, sir. I'm Rebecca Smith from CNN. What's your name?" "Morris Fishbein," he replied. "Sir, how long have you been coming to the Western Wall and praying?" "For about 60 years. 60 years. That's amazing. And what do you pray for?" "Well, I pray for peace between the Christians and the Jews and the Muslims. And I pray for all the wars and all the hatred to stop. I pray for our children to grow up safely and responsible, to be responsible adults, and to love their fellow man." And she says, "Well, how do you feel after doing this for 60 years? And the man replied, "Like I'm talking to a wall." Figure a little Jewish humor for you guys today. So today, Passover Seder, this is a big deal. If you saw in the Ramona Sentinel, the little Jewish synagogue here in Ramona was actually doing a Seder service, or they were going to be doing one. And so it's the main deal. This is the big deal for the, if you will, a main celebration that God commanded for all Jewish men, and that they were supposed to be coming back to Jerusalem, that every man would make this journey back to Jerusalem. Of course, this has changed, you know, in recent years. But the other couple of them were Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, and then also the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would go back to the temple when it was there, and they would gather there, and it would be a major, major celebration. And so it's interesting, as we have noted and as we have learned in the past, you guys, that God connected each of these main celebrations with a dinner or a feast of some sort. It's an amazing thing. It's almost as if God were saying, you know, I want you to remember me. I don't want you to forget. I know how forgetful you are as a people. So I'm going to connect them to a time of eating so you won't forget. And it's an amazing thing. We do the same thing, right? We have dinners that we get together for Easter dinner, and we get together for Christmas dinner, and all those kind of things. And as I've shared with you guys before, I believe that because of that precedent, I believe that there's going to be eating when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we're waiting for the marriage supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb, right? Where we're going to get together and have a big, you know, potluck. And honestly, I think that, you know, why would God waste all the talent that some of you have and just leave it here? I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. So he loves us, and it's an amazing thing what he does. He gives us amazing word pictures. He gives us illustrations that are written in the pages of Scripture to help us remember things. Because for some reason, when you connect a truth with a picture or an illustration, for some reason we tend to remember that more. You know what I mean? And Jesus was the master at this. I mean, if you look at the way Jesus teaches, in fact, if you're saying, you know, I'd like to be a Bible teacher, man, look at how Jesus, the greatest teacher that ever lived, look at how he used word pictures and illustrations. For instance, when he took a little child, sat that child on his knee and said, except you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He was a little kid. You think people didn't remember that, right? There was a time when he was confronting the religious leaders and Pharisees, and on the eastern side of the Temple Mount, on the other side, near the Mount of Olives, they have these large white boxes that look, they're like tombs, you know, but they're actually people buried in the ground. They put these white stone boxes over the top. And it was, and so they were made out of this white stone that they have that grow, you know, is all over the place in Israel. And so Jesus pointed at that when he was dealing with the crooked, dark hearts of the Pharisees, and he says, you're just like whitewashed tombs. And he was pointing right at these things. So in their minds and in the people listening, man, they were going, wow. They're saying, these guys are like those tombs. They were putting it together. He said, inside are dead men's bones. And so he used that illustration to make a connection. And think about it. Remember the time when he, you know, someone came up to him and said, you know, Jesus, is it right that we pay taxes? And they thought they had him tricked. And Jesus said, does anybody have a coin? And they hand him a coin. And he says, whose inscription is on it? And they said, well, Caesar's inscription. So he's holding this coin in front of this crowd, using a simple coin as a tool of illustration. And you remember what he said. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But you give to God what belongs to God. So using a coin as an illustration. And so today, amazingly enough, you know, Passover is a crazy combination of illustrations and word pictures. And, you know, he even allows all of the human sensory components to participate in this. We will have the sense of sight and smell. I mean, when you walk in here, you can smell horseradish. You know, when I came walking here, I go, oh, yeah, I smell horseradish. And it wasn't just on Guy's breath because I caught him in the green room eating some. Okay? So, but sound. And so today we're going to celebrate all of those things that as those all come together. And most importantly, where for us as Christians, where, you know, because if you're visiting here today saying, what kind of a place is this that I'm here today with all this stuff up on the front? Where did this come from? Came from Israel. And but I want to show you the most important fact of the Passover. The most beautiful picture that it fulfills is Jesus Christ in the Passover. And so today we're going to see that God intended this event that we are going to do a mini to point directly to Jesus Christ. It was all about him. And I will try to explain those connections as we go, rather than doing a service and then come back. I'll try and do it a little as we go along, okay? So virtually, I can take you, for those of you that are studying with us through the Old Testament on Thursday night, you can see Jesus is just literally on every page of the Old Testament. And so today will also be a day where I'm going to take us back to our Jewish roots. You see the image there on the left is the one that's behind us back here. The Messianic Christian symbol. And so today I'm going to use PowerPoint because you're going to, in just a minute, I'm going to have you grab your plate. So you'll have your verses up here. You know, I don't like to do that. I want to hear the pages turning out there. But today is a different kind of a day, okay? And so, so look what this says. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, meaning us Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, we were grafted in among them. So, and with them, we became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So, in other words, we as Christians have been grafted into the Jewish root. So, our roots literally are Hebrew. Jesus was a Jew. The first church was Jewish. The first disciples, the disciples were the first leadership of the early church, Jews. The church was birthed on the Feast of Pentecost, a Jewish holiday. So, it's important for us to kind of understand what our roots are. And how that affects us, why is that important to us as Christians, okay? And so it's an amazing thing. I have been richly blessed by going to the Holy Land, as well as, you know, looking at these different things that, you know, are connected to our roots. And so I don't want us to ever forget this stuff. And I believe that Jesus wanted them to be remembered, because we celebrate what is called the Lord's Supper. And we should, as Christians, we should. And this is what Jesus said with his disciples, okay? When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this," what do you see? Passover. The very verse that we use for the Lord's Supper was a Passover meal. You see what I'm saying? "So this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He took the cup, gave thanks. It would have been a cup sitting at a Passover, just some, you know, like what we have out here in front of us. He gave thanks, said, "Divide this among yourself." You're going to see how this is just absolutely mind-boggling when we get to this point today. And then he said, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Took bread, broke it, gave it to them. "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Took the cup after supper. You see these different things, okay? And then talks about his betrayer. He says, "Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goes, it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So all of this to show you something. Jesus celebrated the Passover feast. And he took the Passover and expounded it to become what we know as the Lord's Supper. He took some items from the Passover and they became what we call the Lord's Supper. So it's important to figure out where it came from, okay? So, an awesome thing. So Jesus takes this and he shows us how he is the fulfillment of that. So in other words, he is the real deal. The Passover is the picture of him. You with me? Check it out. Right here, you see a picture. You see a picture of a Seder plate. You see it. Okay? Let's see if my pen works here today. Right there. Seder plate. It's a picture. It's a picture of a menorah. Picture of a shofar. You see that? But here's the deal. Here's the real one. That's a picture of one. But here's the real one. That is a picture of the menorah, but here is the real one. So that picture, all it does, there's our shofar, which I would blow for you today, but, you know, I don't want to embarrass you. And so it's important for us to understand that a picture is only what illustrates the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. The Passover is a picture of him. Are you with me? You following me? Okay. So today, what I need you to do, go ahead, grab your plate from underneath you. Be very, very careful. There's liquid in there. Take the little napkin off the top. Okay? Now, God gave very, very detailed illustrations for the Passover. Even things to do before the meal. Okay? Before the meal. So, as we begin the sights and tastes and sounds of the Passover, it's important for you to understand some things need to take place in a Jewish home before the Passover. The first thing they would do, and this is out of Exodus 12:15, as you can see right there, they were to go and clean the leaven out of their homes, completely clean. This is while they're still in Egypt, mind you. Okay, we're talking about the first Passover. So they're still in Egypt, and he tells them, 7 days, this is before the actual Passover. This is preparation for the Passover, okay? 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And so you can see, here we have a little picture of what happens. First of all, you see the red X right there that is of a little piece of bread, okay? And so now, during this time, you're only to eat matzah unleavened, sweep it all out, And in Jewish households today, they make a big game where, you know, they'll clean the house out, and then the mom or the dad will go hide a little piece of bread somewhere in the house, and the kids get to go find it, and then they sweep it into a bag, and then they take it out. So it's an amazing little thing, right? So even today, you guys, even today in Israel, for this seven-day period of time, even the hotels, restaurants will clean all leavened bread out of their hotels and restaurants. And it's a bummer because they make amazing bread over there. And so we know something you guys know, as we've done this before. Leaven is a type. It's a picture of sin, right? Because as you take just a lump of dough and you put a little bit of leaven in it, it begins to infect and to infiltrate into that dough. It causes it to puff up, and it will affect the entire thing. And so you can see how that takes on meaning when God says, I want you to clean your houses out. Get rid of all the leaven. In other words, you know, take a look, search out, and rid your homes and yourselves personally, our hearts personally, of any sin, if you will, before we participate in this celebration. So even though it was a literal thing that they did, it was a picture of an event that was going to be taking place, if you will, a spiritual principle. So next, then, so now they've done this, and they've got leaven out of the house, and they will eat matzah bread for 7 days, which, by the way, is not too bad. If you put butter on it, tuna fish, and you can do a lot of cool stuff with matzah, okay? So let's talk about the Seder plate right here. You see the one sitting right here in front of you, and so it contains several of the items, really and truly are all, each one of them are a picture of Jesus himself. Now, Seder means this, order of service. That's all it means. So even the Seder plate, you know, has an order to it, you know. So God himself ordered the service, and he said, here's the way I want it done, you follow it. Yeah. And so, you know, Seder plate, notice the different components. We have the bitter herbs, karpas, right down there on the bottom. See a little green one? Shank bone of the lamb, the hariseth, which you're going to like that today. The parsley, roasted egg, horseradish root, which is, you know, a part of the bitter herbs is what it's technically called, okay? And some salt water. Now, some things were added by the rabbis later on, and they just kind of added these things, but they didn't realize that they actually painted an even more beautiful picture of Jesus himself, for instance, like the egg. And so, here we go. First thing, now that we have that understood, let's start the Seder service. So to begin the service, the first thing that happens is the reading of the Shema. This is something that at every Jewish gathering they read this. It's an amazing text. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Read it with me, okay, if you can read that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as frontlets, or as a sign, if you will, on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that's the way the evening begins. What did that just do? It set their minds in a place to begin to remember. You shall love the Lord your God. It sets the stage. It points the direction. It kind of is supposed to, you know, really, as far as God is concerned, get the focus upon the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Rather than just on the feast, it's to be focused on the Lord. Now, the next thing that happens is the mother of the company comes in, and this becomes her job. She comes and she lights two candles that will be set up right in the midst of the Seder service. And so I'm going to light these, as you guys have known. Look at that. It's an amazing thing, okay? It's an amazing... Whoop, I didn't light that one yet. Okay, that one's now lit, okay? So we have our two candles lit for the service. And this is very interesting because the woman gets to do this job. So it's kind of her job. She's the one that initiates the feast. And It's interesting, you guys, as we look into the Genesis story, the Genesis account, she's the one that brought sin into the world first, okay, technically. And so it's interesting that this job is hers now because the Messiah is going to come from the woman. That was a part of, you know, the blessing on her part, is that she would give birth to the Messiah. So she gives thanks. She asks blessings upon those that are present at the meeting, upon, you know, the Seder service itself, and the Seder has begun. And so it's interesting that, you know, she lights two white candles, and they, to the Jews, it represents creation and redemption. It also, another thing that they believe is that it represents Moses and Elijah. But it's interesting because Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets, okay? And so fascinating that, you know, the law and the prophets both focus in and tell about Jesus himself. And so it's a fascinating picture when we come to that. And so, interestingly enough, there is another amazing verse that Jesus used himself that we have behind our screen back there. It says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So even right at the very beginning, Jesus is making reference to, you know, this very symbol that takes place right here. So then the Father, the leader, he prays, the rabbi, would pray and ask for a blessing upon this. Okay? So we pray. So now we move to what is known as the four cups. Now, this Passover is literally structured, broken up into components around these four cups. It would be one cup. Each guy would have probably one cup in their hand, and they would divide it amongst themselves, as Jesus said. So he would be pouring it out for each person. And so they would have an opportunity to drink from this cup many times, but four times specifically with instruction attached to it, you see? So it's kind of all centered around that. Now, the four cups come from, if you will, the four-part promise that God gave to the Jews right there in the book of Exodus, as you read that with me. Okay, look at it. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians. So, four promises made in there. Each one of these times, as a section of the Seder service, they will deal with one of those promises and a drink. They call it four cups, but they will drink from the cup four different times. You with me so far? Okay? So, cup number one is the cup of sanctification. You see that right there? I will bring you out. Let me give you the promises so you can see this. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. See that right there? Cup number two, the cup of deliverance. I will free you, if you will, from being Egyptian slaves. Cup number three, the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will come and save you. I will buy you back. I will bring you back. Okay? And finally, number four, cup of completion. I will take you as my people. So now then, we move to the first cup, okay? The cup of sanctification. That means to set apart. So God basically was telling the Jews, I have chosen you and set you apart as my own. You realize he's done that for us as Christians as well. It's an amazing thing. So here the leader of the Passover, of this particular celebration, would quote Exodus 6:6, I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. And they would remember back of their great-grandfathers and their, you know, forefathers, and they would remember that. And it's amazing for us as Christians how we also have been brought out. So let me give you a couple of pictures as we move forward. Egypt is a picture, it's a type, it represents the world. God chose the Jews. They were in the world, and he redeemed them from the world. You with me so far? For you and for me as Christians, we were in the world, our Egypt, so to speak. And God chose you, he chose me, and he redeemed us from the world. He pulled us out of the world, delivered us from the world. But how did he do that? By the blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. So Jesus died for us. So this Passover, festival for us, is to remind you and me as Christians of our deliverance from our bondage in the world, when we were enslaved to the world, when we only knew, when we didn't have any clue, as we talked about last Sunday, no idea of spiritual things. We did what satisfied ourselves. We only served and pleased ourselves. And even if we did good, noble things, it was ultimately, in the end, something in it for us. And so isn't it fascinating that Jesus said, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Talking about the world of slavery that we were involved in. A slave does not abide in the house, but a son does. Therefore, the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So for you and for me, we've been set free from the world. We've been brought in. And so at this particular point, after he's explained that, he would say, Baruch atah Adonai, blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. So you have a cup of grape juice in front of you. Take a small sip. Remember, you got to drink from it four times. I'm going to give you a fifth one after you eat the horseradish. Because if not, you will be choking and hacking. Okay? Some of you will. So the next thing that happens here is absolutely amazing to me. It is right here where it gets awesome. Following the first cup of sanctification. The cup where God says, I have chosen you and set you apart. The leader performs an act of sanctification. He does something. He washes his hands. He would come up to this little basin, because this would be in the room as a part of the Seder service. The priest or the rabbi, in your case the rabbi, would come and he would wash his hands in a ceremonial way as a way of saying, I have now sanctified, set myself apart for God for the Seder service. So this would have been there in the room somewhere as a part of the Seder service. What's radical, you guys, is this. In John 13, after they had drank from the cup, so they've already, someone has lit the candles, you know. They've recited the Shema. They've begun the process. They've drank from the cup for the first time. So right now, at this particular point, we're in the service. You with me? And it's at that particular point in time when Jesus, who would have been the rabbi that would have officiated at this service. So we move from Egypt, we move to the present time of where Jesus would be at. Jesus walked over to the pitcher. All the disciples would have been watching him. But understand something. Earlier in the day, when they first came into the room, the disciples got into a big argument. They didn't think Jesus was watching. He would have been there early, as I was here this morning, making sure that all the stuff was set up, making sure that things were here. Not myself alone, many people helped. But there was a group of us that came here early to make sure all the pieces and components are here. Jesus would have done the same thing. And so one thing that he didn't take care of is someone to wash the disciples' feet, to wash the feet of the people, of the men that came into this room. And so they got into an argument over who's the greatest. That literally can be translated. Who was the last guy that got hired? Because it's the low man on the totem pole, the last one that gets hired, the rookie, as you know, the one with the least seniority, gets the grunge jobs. So they're trying to figure it out, and it appears, by all intents, if you do the math, it looks like Judas would have been the last one to be hired. So it probably came down to where they said, wait a minute, Judas, I think you were the last guy.
I don't think so.
Not me, man. I ain't doing it. Okay, fine. Then we eat with, then I'm not washing your feet. You're the last guy. It's your job. If you're not doing it, then fine. We're not going to do it then. We all eat with dirty feet. And you guys know, dirt streets in Jerusalem, it's a mess. Jesus walks over. He's heard. He's probably watching because, as you guys know, this was all a big, huge test to see, does anybody trust me? Does anybody understand this principle? Do you understand that when you give yourself away, when you serve others, that's when you really find what life is all about? He taught them over and over and over. He had lived it, not just given them a principle, but he lived that principle. So here he comes on the last meal, the last supper, literally, and he's watching to see, do they get it? I didn't bring a guy in on purpose to do this. Let's see if one of these guys will step up and do this. And instead, it turns into an argument. You can imagine Jesus is over, you know, fixing stuff up, and he's listening to the little argument going on. So Jesus starts the service, and when it comes time for him to wash his hand in an act of sanctification set apart, instead, on this particular night, Jesus grabs the apron that would have been lying there, and he takes the apron, and they're probably watching, going, what's he doing? Why isn't he washing his hands? And he wraps himself with the apron, and they're watching, well, I don't get it. What's he doing? How come he's not washing his hands like tradition says that he's supposed to? I don't understand what he's doing right now. They're all sitting there. And then all of a sudden, Jesus takes it. Ah, he just wanted to protect his clothes. But then he picks up the basin, and he goes over to the first disciple, and they would have been laying down. I'll show you a picture of that in a moment. Walks up, grabs a hold of that person's feet. Might have even been Judas, the first one. Pours water into the basin, and instead of washing his own hands, grabs the feet of Judas and begins to wash them. Takes the apron that was around his waist, dries them. And they just realize something's going on here that is not a part of the Seder service. Jesus teaches them an amazing lesson. He comes to Peter, and you guys know the story. Peter says, hey, you're not going to wash my feet. Give me a sponge bath then. And Peter says, no, you missed the picture. And then he finished the whole thing up, and he goes, okay, guys, do you understand what I've just done? Blessed are you if you do it. So it was a lesson to them about servanthood, about giving of yourself, about giving yourself away instead of worrying about who's the greatest. Forget about that. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to take the position of a slave? And then he says, if I, your rabbi, the guy that's in charge of the Seder service, just did that for you, then you go do it for others. It's an amazing lesson, you guys. Huge. That took place right in the middle of a Seder service. Isn't that wild? Then Jesus finishes, and he goes back to the Seder service. And let me tell you, I bet you those disciples were quiet as little church mice from that point forward. They would probably could hear a pin drop in that particular point in time. Jesus makes his point. Amazing point it was, too. And that is a part, isn't it interesting, for most churches, for most of us growing up, period, we know the juice and the bread. And yet Jesus made this a part of the Last Supper also, but we somehow don't put that one in. I wonder why that happens. Interesting, huh? Not that I'm not condoning foot washing ceremonies, okay? That's weird. Not into that either. But it is interesting about service to others, giving of ourselves to others. So the next thing that happens now, he comes back, and now take that little piece of green parsley, thank you, okay? Little carpus that you have right there, okay? Now another act of sanctification, okay? It's an amazing thing. So what I need you to do is dip it into the salt water and pull it back up and kind of hold it above your salt water, but don't eat it yet, okay? You're going to dip it once. Normally this takes place, but I'm trying to condense this. It takes place a little later. I'm trying to condense this, okay? And now dip it back in one more time, pull it out, and go ahead and eat a good chunk of it. It's a weird taste. A little salt water. Feels like a little lawnmower action there, right? Okay, what just happened? two meanings. The dipping of the carpus represents two things. The reason why they dip it twice. Green represents life, okay? The salt water represents a couple of things. It represents the sweat and the tears that the Jews remembered when they were in Egypt. Understanding that here we had a life in Egypt where it was a tough life. That we cried out, God, please save us. They were sweating where they're making, you know, the different building projects for the Pharaoh. But why did they dip it twice? Interesting. That comes forward as Moses takes them to the Red Sea. The Jews, as Moses learning to trust God, hold your staff over. The Jews go through the Red Sea, a saltwater sea. Dips once. They make it to the other side. Life on the other side. Then all of a sudden, you remember what happens. As they get to the other side, they see the Pharaoh and his army coming after him, going, here they come, Moses, what do we do now? Moses, hang on. Takes his staff, holds it over the Red Sea. Down go Pharaoh and his entire army. Once, life, we're safe on the other side. Once, boom, bye-bye, Pharaoh, down the hatch. Okay? It represents the parting of the Red Sea, two different people crossing. One makes it across, the other one gets eaten up by the sea, okay? Down the hatch with, you know, and that's kind of what symbolizes set apart. God set the Jews apart for himself, the rest of them down the hatch, okay? So we do know that the Jews had a hard life. We do know that God was rescuing them from sin. So the salt water and all of that's an amazing thing. He would then say, and I got ahead, but that's okay, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the ground. And then we would all eat our parsley. The next part is where it gets really exciting. This is where we take and we break the middle matzah. And as we do this, they would give a detailed history lesson, okay? So they have one of these little bags, similar to this one that I have right here, okay? And in this little bag, excuse me, this is called a matzah tash, this little bag right here, a matzah tash. And inside this, you know, matzah means unleavened, it means clean. And so, you know, hence this little bag is white, represents clean, okay? And so, you know, as we talked about, the Jewish families go through an elaborate cleaning ritual and to make sure that the house is clean. So, interestingly enough, in this bag, there are three. It's not a magic bag, by the way. Okay? There's three little compartments. There's one. See that? And then there's a second one. See the little matzah hiding in there? Hello. And then we have the third one. See, all the way underneath? Hello. There we go. So we have three different pieces of matzah here. Okay? Now, what's interesting is at this particular point in the feast, the leader takes the middle matzah and he pulls out the middle matzah and he breaks it, which I will do, okay? And he puts that back into the middle pouch and he hangs on to that till later on in the study. Then he takes the middle matzah. This is now called the afikoman. Very good. Puts that, hides it. They usually wrap it in a napkin, but as I've shared with you guys before, I have cool stuff from Israel. And so we put it in this little bag right here. And then the leader says to all the children that are present, everybody close your eyes, and I'm going to go hide this. And so you guys all close your eyes, okay? And I'm going to go hide this to where you don't even know where it is. Okay. So now, the afikoman has been hidden. Now, what's radical right here is afikoman literally means, in the Hebrew, literally means that which comes last. Or it could even mean he will come again. Isn't that interesting? Hold that thought, all right? So They will begin now to, they tell the entire story of the departure out of Egypt, where God came and he does this amazing rescue, and how the Jews fled from Egypt. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise, so God told them, don't do that. Clean it out of your house. You're not going to have time. Eat with your belt on. Eat with your boots on. Don't worry when you go to sleep at night, man. Make sure you're ready to go. Your walking staff is ready to go, okay? And as we talked about earlier, it is also, leaven is a type. It's a picture of sin. So don't let sin enter into your life. Now, interesting, Paul figured this out later on in 1 Corinthians. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Now, some of you ladies don't like that phrase, you know. Since you are truly unleavened, we as Christians, unleavened, we've been made sinless by our faith in Jesus Christ. And then look what he says. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, what's going on inside the heart? It only represents sin. So have we checked our own hearts to make sure that we're not drifting back into a life of sin, not allowing that leaven of bitterness and resentment and anything that would begin to infect and permeate our life? It's an amazing thing. So now, he's told this story. So what is the purpose or the significance of these three matzahs? Well, the Jewish rabbis say that the three matzahs represent, I put my pouch away too quick, that it represents three different components. The priests, the Levites, and just the regular Jewish people. So they say that that's one definition. If you were to go to a Seder service, and you were to walk into a Jewish Seder service, which you can do, by the way. The one in Ramona is open. I don't know if it's already happened. Does anybody know if it's already done? I saw it in the paper. But if you were to walk in and just listen, say, I wonder what they're going to say the three matzahs are. Okay, they would say something like that, you know, that it's the three groupings of Jewish people, priests, Levites, and the rest of the Jews. Although every Jew and every Passover Seder will break the middle peace. They do not know why. They do not understand why only the middle one is broken, the middle one is hidden, that which comes later, he will come again, put back. They don't understand that. You're starting to get it already though, aren't you? Some of us have already been through this. He takes that out, breaks it in two, wraps it, enshrouds it, hides it away, until it comes back at the end. What an amazing picture of Jesus Christ. We see it. Three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Distinct, yet one. An amazing way to see the triunity of God. It's a hard thing to grasp a hold of, but here we see it. One compartment, one unit, three distinct pieces. The middle one pulled out. The Son pulled out. Isn't that interesting, you guys? Look at what it says in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected. They read this. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That verse is a messianic passage that the Jews say, yes, that's for the Messiah when he comes. Okay, they don't believe that he's come. Look at that little piece of matzah on your plate right now. Jesus was broken, just as we just did, just as that piece is on your plate right now. Notice the little holes in it. In order to cook unleavened bread, you got to do something. And so they poke the holes in it to make it cook evenly. Isn't that interesting? Pierced. It is without leaven, sinless, broken. Notice how when they cook it, They put it on like almost like a grill of some sort, and because you don't bake it, and look at how it has stripes on it. Isn't that fascinating? Let me just pull out a big piece here to help illustrate it. It has the stripes. It is pierced, and it is without sin, without leaven. An amazing picture of Jesus himself. And so isn't it fascinating, you guys, that at this particular point, the middle matzah is taken out. Only the middle matzah. Only the middle matzah is set aside until later. Only the other part of the middle matzah goes back in, showing that, yes, he was here on earth, yet he retained his deity. So he is one with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Even though he came to earth in his humanity for a short season of time, he was still God and yet man at the same time. What an amazing picture. What an amazing picture. So then, wrapped, enshrouded, laid in a tomb, 3 days later to rise again. Tell me that isn't absolutely crazy. If that's not a picture of Jesus, I don't know what is. We then move from there. So now this comes back. They hide the matzah. It goes back up onto the table. They continue the service. And so, they begin with this thing called the four questions. How different is this night is from all other nights? So say that with me, okay? How different is this night than all other nights? Even though it's daytime, but I'll have forgiveness. And so on all other nights, we eat leavened bread or matzah. So let's read these questions, okay? Question number one. On all other nights, we eat either leavened bread, matzah, unleavened. On this night, why only unleavened bread? Okay, question number two. On all other nights, we eat herbs of any kind. On this night, why only bitter herbs? Three, on all other nights, we do not dip our herbs even once. On this night, why do we dip them twice? You already know. On all other nights, we eat our meal in any manner. On this night, why do we sit around the table in a reclining position? At a Seder service, they would all do what we just did right there. So you guys did good. You guys are going to make good little Jews after all, okay? So let's answer these questions one by one, okay? First of all, the matzah, okay? Why is it matzah? Why is it unleavened? Well, first of all, God said it was supposed to be, so that's the way it is. Okay, look what he said. They baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Okay, so God told them to do this. So it was remembered on this night. Now we take our trip back to Egypt again. I've taken you back in time again, before Jesus, where God was going to move. And they needed to be ready to go with him. So you be ready to roll. The final plague, the death plague, firstborn, would be taken out. Question number two, the bitter herbs. This is part two of of the question. On all other nights, we may eat herbs of any kind. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? And here we go. We remember how bitter our ancestors' slavery was. So here's what I need you to do. Take that little piece of matzah, and you'll see the white stuff. Let me come up here and look. Yeah, see the little white blob on your plate right there? That is horseradish. Okay, now you see the stuff, the apple sauce stuff. Let me tell you, it has nuts in it. So if you're allergic to nuts, do not eat that, okay? But if you're not allergic to nuts, it's really good. And I think it's walnuts, I think. Do you know, Mari? I don't remember. Okay, I think so. So it has some. So take one of your little pizza of matzah, put a little bit, take your fork, and put a little bit of this horseradish, depending on how brave you are. And if you could have seen the piece that Guy ate earlier, he is more of a man than me. Then take some of the applesauce, put that on top of it. Then take another piece of your matzah, but don't eat all your matzah up because we're going to need some for later. And put some of the on that, the horseradish and a little bit of the haroset, Put that on top of the horseradish. Just make yourself a little sandwich, basically. Okay, you guys with me? Made a little sandwich. Now, go ahead and eat it. Okay? That's a wild something going on in your mouth right there, isn't it? So, bitter herbs, the sweetness of the haroseth has to be added. If not, some of you could do it, but I tell people, I put the green in gringo, okay? So I can't do the hot stuff, okay? And so it's an amazing thing. What is this portion all about? Well, this was to remind the Jews of their bitter, sweet time in Egypt, okay? Bitter because of slavery, sweet because of this. They came in as a family, and during this 400-year period of time, they became a nation inside a nation, and they retained their Jewishness. Isn't that crazy? So they went in as a family, as Joseph brought them in. 400 years later, this one little family is now several million people in the northern part of Egypt. So sweet, because they grew into a nation. Sweet, because God had not forgotten them. It's also a picture, what we just did, the Jews, they will remember the time when they made the mortar for the bricks. They put this together, building the mud and all of that kind of stuff for the endless projects for the Pharaoh. Notice how also that the bitter herbs, the haroseth, turns that bitter herb into kind of a sweet, tasty food. It's kind of a wild thing. You can take a little drink of your juice if you need to right there, okay? I don't blame you, okay? So it's interesting that when mixed with the slavery, mixed with the bitterness of the slavery, mixed with the sweetness of God's redemption, you kind of lose the sight of how bitter it really was. And so it happens for me and for you. As we've walked with God for a season of time, we slowly begin to forget about the bitter life that we once had when we were enslaved in the world. It's an amazing thing. So Egypt, bitter, but a reminder how awesome and how sweet it is because God chose us to save us. I think it's a good thing to, sometimes we talked about this last week, to remember where God has saved us from. Not to dwell on it, but to reflect. I wonder, you guys, if it was at this particular point, sitting at the table with Jesus, moving forward now to the Last Supper. I wonder, look at this verse in Matthew 26. He sat down with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And I say to you," and they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." The only thing, really, at that table that there would have been to dipping in is this particular part of the Seder service, where they would have a bowl of a haroseth, they would have a bowl of the bitter herbs, they would dip into it, and they would make themselves a little thing. So it's as if he who has dipped with me, they all did, right? But it's if Judas was sitting at his right hand, which many of the Bible scholars believe that he was, Jesus dipped in, pulled the bitter out, pulled the sweet out, made his sandwich. Judas was doing it at the same time. So possibly they were doing this at the same time. Talk about a bitter, sweet moment where Jesus, knowing my betrayer is at hand, and then he says, "Judas, what you do, go do quickly." Bittersweet talking about the time, but man, I wonder if it was at that moment that Jesus chose to use that particular moment to say, "It's the guy that just dipped with me right now." Talking about bittersweet, this would have been bittersweet, wouldn't you agree? A tough one. I wonder. Knowing the way that God has set this all up, I guarantee you that's probably when it was. Well, then we have the third question. Why do we dip only once on this night? We dip the parsley twice. We already spent time on that question earlier just to move the process along a little bit. Then we come to the fourth question. Now, see how they're lying down? See, in this seat, they have pillows right there, you see. And there we go. So they would lie down. See how they have, they're lying outward. And then the table, they would be able to have access into the table in here. And see, here's one of the ladies coming up serving. And so they would be lying down at a table. So in Israel, on this particular night, they all eat kind of laying down. They get the pillows down, and they do all of this kind of stuff. So why on this night do we recline? Well, interestingly enough, during the time of Jesus, only those that were free reclined at a table. The slaves sat on the outer edges waiting. The servants would sit outside waiting to be the person that would come up to do the serving. So they would sit. It's easier for them to get up and run and serve. Only those that were free laid down. So they would tell this. It's interesting. You know, at the Last Supper, you know, they would have reclined just like this, leaning on one elbow. So it's kind of a reminder of freedom and our royal adoption, a picture of our rest in Christ, that we have been set free. We're no longer slaves. We're now part of the group of, that we call the freedom. Then we go to the second cup. So grab a hold of your little cup again, okay? And at this particular time, they would recount more of the story of the Exodus. They would begin by remembering the 10 plagues that God used to rescue the people from Egypt, okay? And as each of the 10 plagues is laid out, the rabbi would take his cup and he would dip his finger in the cup and drip a drip back into the cup, if you will, or probably off to the side, okay? And as he would do that, each of the 10 plagues would be named, okay? So here we have the 10 plagues. So, and interesting, you probably noticed that we upgraded, but I won't get rid of this one because I like the death of the cattle down there, okay? That's, you know, we can't get rid of that, you know what I mean? So, okay. And so they would do blood, frogs, vermin, beasts, cattle disease, and he would go through all of these 10, right? And then all the way down to the firstborn slain. And so as each one of these would be done, it would symbolize each of those plagues. They would recite them, and then you would have your opportunity to drink. So go ahead and drink a little bit from your second cup. And it's interesting, you guys, as we have talked about, and not to beleaguer the point, but I think we get this, that each of those was to show Egypt who God was. It was to differentiate between the Egyptians, the chosen Jews, and the non-chosen Egyptians. It was to show that God was distinguishing between his people and those that weren't. But as we have talked about, think this through, you guys, they hadn't had, the law wasn't even established yet. That won't be done for probably another couple months when they get out to Mount Sinai. So for 400 years, they've heard of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've heard the stories of Joseph and what God, what they, as brothers, meant for evil, God turned into good. They've heard of how God saved Joseph. They've heard the stories, but they don't have a relationship with God. And so all of a sudden, this guy Moses shows up. He says, God has sent me. God who? God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, who brought us here. And he begins to tell them, and they're saying, well, how do we know that he exists? We've heard these stories, but are they just stories? And Moses says, you check this out. Watch what God is going to do. I'm going to turn all the water into blood. And when it happens, you can't tell me that the Jews weren't going, wow. When all of a sudden, frogs infiltrate the land, at the word of Moses, you can't tell me that the Jews weren't going, okay, maybe God has sent you. And as he moves down the list to where the cattle dies, and then pretty soon, it was happening to all of them, so the Jews could see it firsthand. Pretty soon, it's only happening in the area of where the Egyptians are at, but in Goshen, where the Jews are at, it's not happening. Hail is not hailing in Goshen. We're not seeing locusts in Goshen. We're not seeing darkness in Goshen. It's bright light there. Moses is walking down, and I think he probably went through a little wall. He says, okay, here's a line. He puts up his umbrella to protect himself from the hail. So you can't tell me that those Jews, that God wasn't using these to say, I am who I say that I am. You need to trust me. You can't tell me that for Moses himself, he's probably thinking, okay, I'm not sure. I want to trust you. I want to know who you are, but I'm not sure how this is all working. You can't tell me that Moses himself, with each plague, wasn't learning, God can be trusted. I can trust God. I'm trusting him. I'm trusting him. He became bolder and bolder as he saw these plagues. The Egyptians saw it, the Jews saw it, and Moses himself saw it as he learned to build a relationship with God. It's an amazing opportunity. And just as we are going through that same thing, where we will go through times of difficulty. In fact, I sent Mick a text this morning on Isaiah 12:2. You can look it up later. It talks about trusting in God. Because this is where we learn this. As hard as it is, this is where we learn it. And God wants us to remember that there was a cost to deliver the Jews, and there was a cost to deliver you and me. It cost Jesus Christ his life. So we then move to this little thing called the shank bone. Too much to read today, but it's in Exodus 12. And it symbolizes the leg or the shank bone. The paschal lamb, the lamb that was slain, its blood sprinkled on the doorposts of the house as a sign of those who trusted God. Not one bone would be broken. So that symbolizes the unbroken bone. Interesting, a broken bone symbolizing the unbroken bone. And but you remember that the lamb had to be male. It had to be without defect. It was to be sacrificed at sunset, roasted, none of its bones broken. Some of the blood smeared on the doorpost and on the side and upon the lintel of the doorpost. And as they would do that, you guys, understand something. As me as a dad, I'm out here saying, okay, I'm doing this. I have this blood. I'm going here, here. And as I'm doing that, some is spilling down here, come to this other side. And as they were doing that, without them even understanding what's happening, there's a picture of the cross right there. As each hand and the head with the crown of thorns and the feet, they didn't even realize that it was a picture of the cross that was yet to come, of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. An amazing thing. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before its shearer's silent. So he opened not his mouth. The next day when John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He understood. He got the picture. Takes away the sin of the world. Paul would later say, because he got this. Can you imagine as a Jew finally getting this, seeing all these pictures? Christ, our paschal lamb, was sacrificed. Jesus fulfills it completely, perfectly, everything. The Old Testament Passover lamb, perfect, spotless, sinless, killed at sunset. The blood, our faith in that blood, the cost of the lamb to provide forgiveness of our sin. He became the substitute that saves our life. It's an amazing thing, you guys. They would then do the egg. I'm not going to take the time to do that. We're running out of time today. Then they would sing. They sing a song called Dayenu. He brought us out of Egypt. You can say it, Dayenu. That means it would have been enough. Dayenu means it would have been enough. If that's all he would have done, that would have been enough for us. He judged the Egyptians. Yeah. So they go and they sing a little song that I will not do for you today. Okay. So now, following the meal, so we've sang Dayenu. Following the meal, it's the return of the Afikoman. So, okay, kids, go find the Afikoman. The kids run out. First one that finds it, dad usually gives them a coin or something like that. There's some reward for those that find the hidden matzah. And so they would, you know, following this meal that, you know, the leader, the traditional one, he would take this up and he would say, you know, he would hold this little piece of bread and he would break this up between the group and they eat this piece of matzah that they just found. Kid receives a reward. So isn't it interesting that on this particular night, on the night that Jesus spends with his disciples, I wonder, you know, you can imagine all these men, because they're just kids, right, ladies? Peter probably said, I found it! Good job, Peter, you know. And so they find, he finds the Afikoman, and Jesus says, give that piece to me. Let me have that. And on that night, it says, as we read earlier, Jesus took bread, broke it. What piece of bread did he break? This one. This piece. The peace that was broken earlier, enshrouded, hidden away, but comes back later. He takes that peace and he prays, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for the picture of the Passover that you have given to us. An amazing picture. And right now, even as we hold the Afikoman in our hand, may you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. He holds that up, and Jesus would have prayed the traditional prayer, and it would have sounded like this. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who feeds the whole world with goodness, grace, loving kindness, and tender mercy, who gives bread to all flesh, for thy loving kindness is ever enduring. Blessed be the God and Father who promised to send his people Israel a redeemer. He would have prayed this prayer, you guys. To plead their cause, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the prayer for the Afikoman. Jesus prays that prayer. Then it would have been that peace that he told his disciples, take, eat. This is my body. You haven't known what you've been doing your whole lifetime. This is me. I'm the middle matzah. I'm the guy that the prayer is all about. It's me. I'm the one that has been enshrouded. And in 3 days later, I've been telling you guys, I will come back again. The middle matzah is me, guys. The disciples would have been standing there saying, what in the world did he say? But can you imagine the passion that would have been in Jesus' eyes and in his heart as he did that, saying, guys, this is my body, which is broken for you. Then he said something radical. Every time you do this, remember me. Isn't that crazy? Take that little piece of matzah. And as you remember what Jesus did for you, go ahead and eat that piece. Now, we come to the third cup, and we're almost done, you guys. The third cup of redemption, God paying the price. It would be that cup, the cup of redemption that was a part of the Seder service. They knew this one was coming. It always does. It's a part of the Seder service. This is what we always do. It would have been that cup that Jesus would have said as he brings that cup out and he gave thanks. He would have pronounced the same one that he had pronounced earlier, the giver of the fruit of the vine, blessed art thou, O Lord our God. But it would have been that cup that Jesus would say, take this. And drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood in the new covenant. I'm the one that will provide redemption. In the days of Moses, it was the blood of the Lamb that provided redemption. From this point forward, never forget, it's my blood. I will give myself to be the ultimate sacrifice for your sins. From this day forward, never forget, it's me. Isn't that radical? The cup of redemption, not just some cup, it would have been the cup of redemption. Every time you drink of it, remember me. Jesus, we thank you for giving of your life that we may have life. For knowing, God, that apart from your life being laid on the altar, it would have meant that our life needed to be on the altar. And so, Jesus, we thank you for paying the price for our sin. May we never forget. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and drink from that third cup. Then they talk about the seat for Elijah, a place where they always, you know, they hope that on Passover Elijah will come, who will be the one to tell about the Messiah coming. And then they will sing a song. Next year we will be in Jerusalem. And that is, you know, the hope of the Jews that live in other countries, you know. And so for us as Christians, you know, we usually leave the door open. Hey, you know, come Elijah. But then they will drink the final cup, the cup of restoration, the cup of acceptance that, you know, praise to God for who he is, for what he's done. They will read Psalm 136. Unfortunately, we are out of time. But Each four of these cups, the fourth promise, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Isn't that crazy? And that is something that we are living in. We have been told that Jesus said, I won't drink of that cup again until, you know, I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Why? Because it hasn't been done yet. When we get to the marriage feast of the Lamb, he's going to say, I've been holding on to the fourth cup till you guys got here. Come on in, okay? You can drink from it because we are complete in Christ. The deal isn't done yet. So at this time, the Seder is over. That's our last trip that we went to in Israel, or to Jerusalem, the last time we went to Israel. And we're planning another trip probably sometime in 2011. I'll keep you informed. But at this time, everyone is full, everyone is happy, everyone is blown away, hopefully. And we will say this, next year in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, okay? And we can say, Lord, we invite the spirit of Elijah tonight in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And I pray, we pray that all men will come to love you and to know the blessing of your complete salvation. This is what they say at Messianic Ones. Which will appear return next year. May we be new in Jerusalem. So you guys, you just tasted, you just have seen what many Jewish synagogues are doing this week, next week, and you now see Christ in the Passover. You have seen something that will not be understood in any Jewish synagogue unless it's a messianic one. It makes you wonder sometimes, how can they miss this? Isn't that radical? How do they miss it? I give it to you not because it makes us, what's wrong with you people? How can you miss this? It can be for you the most amazing witnessing tool that you will ever have. I have used personally the Passover to witness to Jewish friends, just talking about the Passover to lead them to Jesus Christ. Just the Passover. And so I would encourage you, use what you have learned to make you a better witnessing tool in the kingdom of God. Let's all stand, shall we?